Take your Bible tonight. Let's go to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 19. Thank you for being here tonight and having a spirit of revival even in the music and song service. I appreciate what God is doing here in our lives together. Luke chapter 19 this evening. We're going to read beginning with verse number 11 down through verse 27. Luke chapter 19. Starting, please, with verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him, and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Learning is accomplished when someone is taken from the known to the unknown. In education, we have what is called scope and sequence. In other words, we teach things in a certain order so that we can take the student from what he knows to a concept or a principle or a fact that he does not know. Now, this process is often accomplished through an illustration. Oftentimes when a preacher or a teacher is trying to instruct someone about something new, something that's unfamiliar, they will say, it's like. And they will use an illustration that it's like something people know in order to teach them something they do not know. A common known enlightens us in an unknown. Now, Jesus in his teaching did this very often, in what we call the parables. Today, we would call them illustrations or stories in order to enlighten us about things that we do not know by using something that we are familiar with. In other words, when Jesus was trying to teach his disciples about their heart's condition, he wanted them to realize that there were 4 kinds of hearts. When the Word of God is preached, there are some hearts that are hard. There are some hearts that are filled with thorns. There are some hearts that are stony ground so that the seed can take no root, while other hearts are good ground. Well, in order to teach that to the people he was addressing, he used a parable. And he talked about a sower who went forth to sow. Now, the people in Jesus' day were very familiar with sowing. They knew what it was to plant crops. They were an agricultural society, and so they knew well what Jesus was talking about when he talked about the hard ground. That ground along the edge of the field where everybody walked. When the seed fell on that ground, it laid there, it took no root, and the birds came and took it away. They knew much about stony ground. They realized that if they sowed seed among stones, that there would be no chance for the plant to take root, and it would wither away and die. They also knew about thorns, and they needed to be kept from the soil in order that they wouldn't choke out the seed that was sown. And of course, they understood the good ground as well that would bring forth fruit. So Jesus used something they were familiar with to teach them about something they needed to know. Now, here is a parable in the Gospel of Luke, and the theme of this parable or this story is occupy till I come. In other words, continue. So what would Jesus have us learn? What is it that Jesus is trying to teach through this story or this parable? Why continue? Why be faithful? Why pay the price of discipleship? In this passage that we've read tonight, we see six integral and interweaving parts to this parable. We notice first an explanation. The parable of Christ here was not simply a nice story or an interesting story that he told. It was to illustrate truth. Now, this parable in Luke chapter 19 is similar to a parable in Matthew 25, but they are not the same. In Matthew 25, Jesus speaks that parable after he entered Jerusalem. Here in Luke 19, Jesus is speaking on his way to Jerusalem. In Matthew chapter 25, he gives that parable from the Mount of Olives. Here, if you read verses 1 through 10, you understand that Jesus gives this story in the house of Zacchaeus, the story that just precedes it. So the parables are different, though they have similarities. A great multitude was following Jesus Christ. They were listening to him preach. They were watching his miracles. They were seeing the power of God manifested through his life. And the disciples were convinced that Jesus was going to declare himself to be the Messiah. They understood who he was. They understood he was the promised one that they had been looking for. And the disciples were convinced that he was the Messiah. But at this particular point in time, they had a faulty presumption. The Bible says in verse 11, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought. A faulty presumption. They thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. You see, the disciples saw Jesus Christ as the Messiah, who as a prince would deliver them from the dominion of Rome and would give them liberty. And they assumed that the reason they were going to Jerusalem at this time in their journey was for Jesus Christ to set up that earthly kingdom, to deliver them from the Romans and give them liberty. However, because of this faulty presumption, Jesus now speaks a fitting parable. He tells the parable to correct their faulty presumption about an earthly kingdom. Now, it's interesting that he uses the phrase a certain nobleman in verse 12. This word nobleman speaks of a prince or a man descended from kings having a title, a certain nobleman. Now, this parable was very true to life. In fact, it was very current in its association. What Jesus is about to illustrate here through this story was taking place at this exact moment in Judea. You see, Judea at the time of Christ was subject to the Romans, having been conquered by Pompey about 60 years prior to the time of Christ. Judea, however, was governed by the Jews under permission by the Romans. Now, it was necessary for a prince or a king to go to Rome and receive recognition of his right to rule from the Roman Empire. And he had to do this in order that he might receive for himself a kingdom. Now, this was actually taking place at the time that Jesus tells this story. Archelaus, the son of Herod the Great, went to Rome to obtain a confirmation of the title that had been given to him by his father, Herod the Great. And he succeeded in obtaining that permission to rule the land of Judea. Now Jesus, who is the Messiah, the disciples thought, we're going to Jerusalem so that he will set up a kingdom and rule. But the time was not right yet for that. Jesus was going to Jerusalem not to receive the kingdom, not to set up an earthly domain. But Jesus was first going to have to die. He was going to have to be buried. He was going to have to rise the third day. Then he would ascend back to his Father to receive the kingdom. One day he's coming again, as we saw this morning. And after that tribulation period, there will be a second coming of Christ to the earth to rule and reign. That time is still coming. The disciples thought it was right then. But Jesus tells the story, the parable, in order to explain himself. So we see the explanation. Now, secondly, we see the aspect of an expenditure. In verse number 13, it says, he called, this nobleman did, his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. He calls his servants. Now, notice that is in contrast to the citizens in verse 14. In verse 14, there were citizens who hated him. We'll get to them in a minute. But in verse 11, he calls his servants. People were born a citizen, but they had to choose to be a servant. Have you chosen to be a servant of Jesus Christ? We're all alive tonight. Some people say, well, we're all the children of God. Well, in reality, we are products of his creation. We are citizens of this world. But you must choose to be a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant requires a relationship with the Lord. You see, that choice is up to us. Now remember, a relationship requires two people. There are no relationships of one. Husband and wife. Pastor and people. A relationship requires two people. I could say tonight, I'm so thankful that my wife has moved up from her normally back seat in the back to this center section here tonight. I'm glad that she's chosen to get up close where I can see her, where I can preach to her. And I could convince some of you that my wife, Diane, is sitting in this section right here. But I'm going to tell you something. There's not a woman in this section that would claim me as her husband. You see, a relationship requires two people. A lot of people today say, well, I'm a Christian. Of course I'm a Christian. I was born in America. I'm a good person. I'm religious. I go to church. But does God call you a Christian? Oftentimes at an invitation, we'll say, if you're saved and on your way to heaven, raise your hand. And for some of us that have been in church a while, we get familiar with that question. And we just throw it up there. But perhaps the next time that question is asked, we should ask, will God raise his hand confirming ours? Because, friend, when you stand before God, it's not going to matter what you say. It's going to matter what he says. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 7, many shall come unto me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Jesus in Luke 13 and verse 24 said, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, say, Lord, Lord, open unto us. I know ye not whence ye are. But we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, thou hast taught in our streets. I tell you, I know ye not whence ye are. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself thrust out. Those people being thrust out from God into hell there, they looked past God at the judgment, and they saw Abraham, and they knew who he was. They knew Isaac. They knew Jacob. That tells me they were in church. They sat in a Sunday school class. They had read the Bible. But they did not have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Have you chosen that relationship with Christ? Oh, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Does the Holy Spirit of God give you confirmation in your heart tonight that you are a child of God? If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So we see a chosen relationship, and we see a cherished responsibility. In verse 13, he called these 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. 10 servants, 1 pound each, 10 pounds. Now, pound was what they called the manah. It takes 10 pennies in this currency in the Bible, at this time, it takes 10 pennies to make up a shekel. It takes 100 shekels to make up a manah. Now, it would remind us that we learn in the New Testament that people worked for a penny a day. Now, think about this. If you work for a penny a day, it would take 10 days of working, 10 days of labor, to earn a shekel. It would then take 1,000 days of working to make a manah or a pound. So what this Lord gives these servants is equivalent to 3 years of wages today. A cherished responsibility. God has given every person in this room a manah. He has given us opportunity. He has given us influence. He has given us gifts to use for Him. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 6, we read that having then gifts different according to the grace given unto us. Every person in this room has been given by God a manah. You've been given a gift to use for Christ. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 4, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7, Paul says, who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou dost not receive? Now, if thou dost receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Look, some of you have a personality that can be used by God. It's a gift from God to you to use. Some of you have gifts in ministry, gifts of helps, gifts of hospitality, gifts of exhortation. You have gifts that have been given to you. And God expects us to use those gifts. Now, don't compare your gifts. That's unwise. Don't boast about your gifts. Don't bury your gifts. Recognize the responsibility that comes with these gifts. Every one of us has been given something by God to use for Him, a manah. So here is the explanation. We see the expenditure, but notice thirdly, an exhortation. In verse 13, He gives them these pounds, and He says, occupy till I come. What are we going to do with what God has given to us? What are we going to do with our manah? Well, God would tell us to enlarge industriously. He says, occupy. Now, let's understand that word. Every person in this room right now is occupying a seat. Your seat is taken. If someone were to come in and look for a seat, they would not sit in yours because it's already occupied. You're sitting in it. So we understand what the word occupy means when it comes to a seat. That's not what this word is referring to here. Lancaster Baptist Church occupies the land here on 4020 Lancaster Boulevard. We are residents as a church of this piece of ground. It is ours. We occupy this territory, if you please, this land. We have occupancy permits to be in buildings like this. But again, that is not what this word refers to. The word occupy does not mean to merely possess, or could I add impress, but to improve. That is, to employ in business for the purpose of increasing or making a profit from. When Jesus tells us to occupy, he's not just saying take up space. He's not simply saying possess what I've given to you. But I want you to enlarge industriously. Now everybody possesses a gift, as we said. What profit is the nobleman getting from your pound, your manah? He's graciously given you a talent. He's given you an opportunity. He's given you influence. Are you using it for the one who gave it to you? What are you doing for him with your gift? Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. Paul instructs us, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. So we are to enlarge industriously, and we are to engage indefinitely. Occupy till I come. Enlarge industriously and engage indefinitely till I come. Not until you get tired. Not until you think you've done enough. Not until you see everybody else quit. Occupy until I come. When Jesus comes to reward his servants, whether it be noon or night, faithful to him, will he find us watching with our lamps all trimmed and bright? If at the dawn or the early morning he shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will he say to thee, well done? Have we been true to the trust he left us? Do we seek to do our best? If in our hearts there's naught condemns us, we shall have a glorious rest. An explanation, an expenditure, an exhortation. But now we shift gears in this story, because now fourthly we see an exposure. In verse 14, the Bible says, but his citizens hated him. Now, these are different people than the servants who had been given the pound. These are citizens of the land. No relationship with Jesus Christ. No relationship with this nobleman. These are citizens. And we see a spiteful opposition. They hated this nobleman. They said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. Oh, as we think about this parable, this teaching that Jesus was doing about himself, how we understand that they hated Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, the Bible says in John chapter 1, and his own received him not. In Mark chapter 6, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon and his sisters? Are they not all here with us? And they were offended at him. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 23, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. In Luke 23 and verse 18, they cried out all at once, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas. And these people knew exactly what Jesus was speaking about. For you see, when Archelaus went to Rome to obtain that confirmation of his title from Augustus to reign over Judea, the Jews sent an embassy of about 50 men to Rome to prevail against Augustus that he would not grant this title. Now, they did not succeed. But this story is exactly in line with the current event that these people are living in at that particular moment. They understood that not everyone was for this nobleman. There were those that hated him. And not only was there a spiteful opposition, there was a shunned obedience. Verse 14 says, we will not have this man to reign over us. So many people today don't care what God wants in their life. They don't consider the will of God for their life. They don't care what the Bible says. They're going to live their life as they see fit. They have rejected God, rejected His Son, Jesus Christ. There's no interest in following Him. Beware, my friend. How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. I'll pour out my spirit unto you. I'll make known my words unto you, because I have called, but you refused. I stretched forth my arm, but no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel. You would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I'll mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, when your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I'll not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, because they did not choose the fear of the Lord. Therefore shall they be filled with their own devices, for the turning of the way of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Jesus said, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall be his judge in the last day. Just as Archelaus returned with his title to Judea to reign, Jesus Christ will return to rule and reign this earth. Amen. An exposure. But then we go back to the servants in verse 15, and we see an examination. In verse number 15, and it came to pass that when he was returned, we see the arrival of the nobleman coming back to these to whom he had given the manah, the pound. Now you may doubt that Jesus Christ is coming back. You may be a scoffer. You may decide, well, I just don't think it's going to happen. Jesus said he was coming back quickly, and it's been 2,000 years. Well, remember, one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. People say, well, I've heard this preaching for a long time on the coming of Christ and the rapture and all these things, but I just don't see any evidence of it. Be careful. I was preaching in a little town in Indiana, and where I was staying, I could look down the road. It was out in the country. I could look down the road, and there was a man who was always out in his yard working. He was always mowing his grass or chopping wood and stacking it up behind his house. He was always working on his little shed in the back. And I just would see him almost every day. And one day I said to the pastor, I said, that man down the street from where I'm staying, do you know him? He said, oh yeah, he's Mr. Brownie. He said he's 82 years old. I said, wow, he doesn't look like he's 82. He's out there every day chopping wood and mowing grass and fixing on his house. I said, man, he's quite an energetic fella. I said, is he a Christian? The pastor said, no. I've talked to him. I've given him the gospel, but he's not a Christian. I said, well, let's go see him. I've been thinking about him, and I'd like to go talk to him. I'd like to meet him. We went down the street one afternoon, and we knocked on the door, and Mrs. Browning answered, and she said, he's out in the back. I'll call him in. She called him inside and got him a glass of tea and offered one to us as well. And we sat there. And here was this man. He was physically fit. He was a man of great stature and muscular in a sense. At 82 years of age, it was just really quite amazing. We talked for a time, and I told him how I'd been kind of watching him and his work ethic and all of that. And I was impressed by that. And we began to talk a bit, and I said, Mr. Brownie, I'd love for you to come and hear me preach one night. He said, oh, I'm not much interested in that. I said, well, I think you'd be interested in the message tonight. I'm going to preach about how Jesus is coming back again. I'm going to preach about how Jesus one day is going to come, and we need to be ready for his coming. He said, listen, I was raised in the Methodist church. Now, I remember long before you were ever born, preachers standing up and preaching about that stuff. He said, I have lived now 82 years. I don't see any evidence of it. I think the Bible's a hoax. I think it's a fairy tale. I think you fools just believe that and scare people into making decisions and becoming religious. He began to scoff at the scriptures. When he finished, I said, Mr. Brownie, you may not realize this, but you just proved the Bible to be true. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, it says, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. But this they are willingly ignorant of. Notice that phrase, willingly ignorant. That the heavens were of old, and the earth standing in the water and out of the water, wherefore the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. Friend, you may be here tonight saying, this stuff is just, you know, it's all a fairy tale. It's all somebody's made up religion. It's really not going to happen like the Bible says. Listen, he is coming back. He will arrive. It may be today. This same Jesus, which you have seen taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. This nobleman returns. And when he does, there's an accounting. In verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. There's an accounting. Friend, we can decide that revival's not important this week. We can decide this stuff really doesn't matter. We can decide I've got too much to do. I'm too busy. I've got other things that are more important than God in my life. I have other things that consume my time rather than serving Jesus Christ. You can live however you please. You can decide tonight to live in sin. You can decide to live as far from God as you can get. You can run to the far country and you can live in the hog pen of this world. But I'm telling you something. One day, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth. And walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. God will bring every work into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. It shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is, whether it be good or whether it be evil. There is an arrival, there is an accounting, and there is an awarding. Oh, I love verse 16. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. How many just say, this was a good gaining of 10 pounds. We don't like to gain 10 pounds. But this was a good gain. His pound, he had invested it. He had used it. And now he's able to deliver these 10 pounds back to his Lord. Verse 18, and the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Here was an awarding. Friend, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. The devil will try to crawl up on your back this week and he'll say, oh, it's not worth it to go to church every night. You're sacrificing too much time for that which you believe. You're spending too much of your resources to serve Jesus Christ. You're wasting your time. But the Bible says God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you've showed toward his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Oh, listen, when he comes, the Bible says, I come quickly and my reward is with me. To give every man according as his work shall be. Here was an arrival. Here was an accounting. Here was an awarding. But notice there was also an arraignment. In verse number 20, and another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thy own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury or interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. But he said, I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away. You see, rewards from God are based on our faithfulness in using here on earth what has been given to us. Any reward that we receive will be based on what we have done with our manah. Whether that's a gift, a talent, whether that's time, whether that's opportunity, whether that's influence, we are going to give an account. Now this man, in verse number 20, took that pound that he had been given. And notice, he did not waste it. He did not throw it away as if it were nothing or worthless. The Bible says he kept it in a napkin. The word literally means a towel. That is, he put it in a protected place. He recognized the value of what had been given to him by the nobleman. The problem is, he didn't invest it. He didn't use it. He perhaps appreciated it. He knew it was valuable. He wrapped it up so that it would be protected and safe, so that no one would steal it. But he never used it. So many today have a talent from God that they never use. I was in a church recently, and for the decorations at the front of the church, I took a picture of it. I didn't give it to the men to show. But up in the regions of the front of the church, they had all these musical instruments. Violins, saxophones, trombones, all kinds of musical instruments as decoration in the front of the church. It's beautiful. Down here was an orchestra place where they could play for the services. There were stands. There were chairs. There were instruments. But no one played them. Instruments all across the front of the church. Instruments in the orchestra pit. Not being used. And I sat there and I thought, how true in so many churches. Instruments all over the auditorium. Beautiful instruments. Designed by God. Designed to be used. Yet sitting on a shelf. Sitting in an orchestra pit. A pound. A manah. An opportunity. A gift. A talent. An influence. Not being used. If you don't use it, the Bible teaches here, you lose it. He said, take that pound and give it unto him that hath 10 pounds. And they protested. They said, Lord, he's already got 10 pounds. He said, if you don't use it, you're going to lose it. Friend, can I tell you something? If we don't use 2016 at Lancaster Baptist Church to serve Jesus Christ, we're going to lose the opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. We have thousands upon thousands of churches across this country that are protecting what God has given them, but they're not using it. And as a result, we are losing our freedoms to use it. And friend, it's true of churches, it's true of a nation, it's true of you and I as an individual. Some of you have abilities and talents and time and treasure that God has graciously placed in your hands. What will you do with it? God says, occupy. not simply possess, not simply protect it, not simply take up space, but invest it with the intent of increase. We come finally back to the citizens. And we see lastly this evening an excommunication. In verse 27, but those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. Those who rejected Christ in verse 14, those who hated the nobleman, those who wanted nothing to do with him, now upon his return, he finds that he is a forgotten Lord. It's easy to forget someone who's gone. The longer Jesus stays in heaven, the more we're tempted to forget about him. The longer he waits in the rapture, the easier it is for us to set our affection on things on the earth. The longer the nobleman stays away, the easier it is to say, well, I don't know, that guy, he's not coming back. I don't have to worry about it. The longer Jesus tarries his coming, the more the world forgets about him. But a forgotten Lord leads to a future lost. Bring hither and slay them before me. Oh, friend, do you have this relationship with Christ tonight? Just because he's been back in heaven for 2,000 years to receive the kingdom does not mean that he will not return. You need him as your Savior. John writes, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to the works, and death and hell were cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's book of life was cast into a lake of fire. To not have a relationship with the Lord means a future lost. I was preaching in a little town in northern Wisconsin. It was January. It was bitter cold. I mean, the temperature never reached above zero all week. Bitter cold. The pastor had been raised in that town. He loved it. Watching him, you would have thought it was 80 degrees outside. He never wore an overcoat. He never wore a suit coat when we were out and about. He would wear a short sleeve shirt. It is below zero. The wind chill is way negative zero. Snow everywhere. Wind is blowing. It's amazingly brutal. And every day he wanted to go soul winning. And we'd get in his car, and his car had no heat. And he had holes in the floorboard of his car. As we'd go down these country roads, the snow would literally blow in the car. There were snow drifts on the mat. Now, I was raised in the Midwest. I've shoveled snow to get to my car, but I've never shoveled snow out of my car. It's amazing. One day, we're driving down the road. He's whistling. He's got the window cracked. I'm over here with four layers. He said, Brother Gatch, we're going to go see a man now named George Roush. I said, great, just let's go. Let's get there. He said, he lives way out in the country in a log cabin. I said, fine. He said, he's a spiritist. He talks to the dead. I thought, great. I'm excited. This man was 84 years old. He was a bachelor, never been married. He lived in a log cabin. We arrived, and the pastor visited him often, and we went to the back door and knocked on the door. This elderly gentleman came down a few steps and opened that back door, and we entered that log cabin. I'll never forget it. Most log cabins are designed somewhat similarly in that there's usually what's called a great room. It's the lower floor of the log cabin, and it includes a living area. It includes a kitchen area and dining area, and perhaps has a closet or two, or maybe a side room or whatever. But the loft then contains the bedrooms and so on. And this was exactly the way this particular cabin was set up. We walked through the kitchen area to the living part of that great room, and the first thing I saw was at the end of that room was a huge fireplace, and he had a large fire just blazing in there, and I was headed toward it. And there was a couch on this side of the room, and the fireplace there, and I chose a seat at the end of that couch next to that fireplace, and I removed one layer, and I kind of leaned forward and was rubbing my hands to try to get warm in that fire. Mr. Roush chose a seat over here and the pastor there, and they began to talk a bit. The next thing I noticed after getting warmed up a bit was that all around that great room, there were three shelves. Unless there was a doorway or a window, there were three shelves that went completely around that room, and they were stacked with books. I mean, just jammed with books. Not only neatly placed, but books this way, and I mean, just probably thousands of books in that room on those three shelves going around it. Mr. Roush was the kind of person who loved to talk, and he loved to talk about spiritism and witchcraft and the occult and Satanism. And so the conversation quickly went to that subject. And he would look at me, and I'm sure he could see some skepticism in my countenance. And so when he would make a statement about Satan or spiritism, he would stand up and he would go over to one of those shelves and he would pull off a book. And he'd open it up, and he'd bring it to me, and he'd set it in front of me, and he'd say, "Here, read this." And he'd have something highlighted in there, underlined. He'd say, "Read that." And of course, you're a guest, and so you're trying to be cordial. You're trying to build a relationship here. And so I would take the book, and I'd read a little bit, but I was realizing that every one of these books dealt with this subject of the devil and witchcraft, and everything I'm reading is completely contrary to the Word of God. And so I would read a little bit, and then I would wait till he looked away, and I would close the book and set it on the couch. Pretty soon he would notice I wasn't reading anymore, and he'd get up and grab another book and bring it over. "Here, read this." I'd read a little bit, and sat on the couch. And after about 45 minutes, I had a stack of books growing on that couch. Finally, it was getting to me. "You know, there's the Holy Spirit of God that dwells in you. And by the way, there are only two spirits in this world. And the Holy Spirit dwells in you as a Christian, and the other spirit is the devil." And I got just agitated in my spirit about this stuff because none of it was true according to the Word of God. And I thought, I've got to share something that's true or I've got to get out of here. And so I interrupted Mr. Roush. I said, "George, you've been very kind to let us into your home, and I appreciate it. But I reached in my pocket and I pulled out my New Testament, and I said, 'Mr. Roush, could I share with you from the Bible what it means to be a Christian by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior?'" When I said the name Jesus Christ, that 84-year-old man jumped out of that chair. He landed just a few feet from where I was seated, and he made a grab for my Bible. And with rage in his countenance and voice, he pointed at the fire in the fireplace, and he said, "Into the fire with your Bible! Into the fire with your Jesus Christ!" I stood up. Put my coat on. I headed for the door. I wanted no part or to be even close in proximity to that blasphemy against God and His Word. As we went down that little flight of stairs to the back door, I was trembling, not because I was cold. I was trembling because I feared for a man who was rejecting the nobleman. And before I leave, as best I could control my spirit, I turned to him and I said, "Mr. Roush, unless you put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, one day God will say to you, 'Into the fire with George Roush.' And He will have every right to do it. You may not be cursing Him tonight, You may not be laughing at him tonight, but if you have never trusted him, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall be his judge in the last day. Friend, don't be a citizen tonight that rejects Jesus Christ. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can be saved today. You can become a servant. You can enter into a relationship with Christ. And Christian, don't be a servant who isn't faithful to the nobleman. He has left us here with a pound. Will we invest it with the intent of increase? Will we continue, or will we wrap it up, protect it, know its value, say, I'll have it when he gets back? Or will we invest it for the glory of God?